Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be reading this entire chapter of Daniel. Hear now God's word. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." King answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Our text will be 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon these on your bed were these." We ask for the Lord's blessing on the hearing of his word this morning. Congregation, in our second scripture lesson from Daniel, we encounter the drama that surrounds King Nebuchadnezzar's horrific dreams. Do you dream? Dreams are subject to a lot of speculation, even in our day. In dreams, things happen that we have no control over. Things are mixed up. They're distorted. They're even troublesome. And the conclusion we come to about dreams is, what does it mean? I used to ask my mother what my dreams meant, and she used to call dreams junk. In school, I was taught that dreaming was the brain's way of taking a vacation from reality. It's a way of relieving your stress. Oh, how nice it would be if our dreams really meant something. Then it would be beneficial if someone could tell us what it means. But wouldn't it be more certain if a person not only interpreted our dream, but could tell us what our dream was? I know sometimes I have dreams and they're very real and they're very entertaining, and I wake up and I can't remember the dream. I remember some of the impressions, but I'm not really sure what it was about. In the Bible, dreams were authentic. It was a way of God revealing His plans to people. In Genesis and here in Daniel are two cycles of history where dreams are featured in a revelatory process. Horrific dreams are reported by non-Israelites, and the skills of experts or professional dream interpreters are needed. And those skills of interpretation are God-given. We have to remember that we have the Word of God. Daniel 2 had the Word of God, but not the Gentiles, not the heathens, not the people, not Babylon, not Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't have that. And so, as Calvin says, that the way God spoke to them was kind of stuttering and unclear to them. What is important is that Israel requires salvation from the Lord, and the ruler of a world power has a dream among dreams that terrifies him. He can no longer remember the dream. He doesn't know its interpretation. And it's very important to Nebuchadnezzar because he is the head of the empire. He is the head of everything. He is, as he understands it, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this is troubling to him because it has to do with his future. He wants to know what it is. And we're like that too. We want to know sometimes what the future specifically has to do with us. And at times, you know, we see people or know people that might read the astrology part of the newspaper. They want to know what their sign means for them. And we always know that from Scripture that our desire to know the future flies right in the face of trusting God to carry us forward in our future and to lead us in the way that He would have us to go. So a proud nation of busy workers like ours, it would be important if we would know what the future would be like, if we would learn to do things by trusting the Lord, if we could make things that were prized and loved our work so much that we would do a very, very good job, if our government would do what is best for all of its citizens, and freedom would be ruled by doing what is best. We all have dreams like that. We have dreams where things would be better than they are, where our nation would be a nation of true believers and would live under the banner of Christ. And when it comes to our faith, we would all be of one mind about it. We would like to see something like that happen. But we know we do believe, and we do trust in what God has in mind for us. And so we put that into consideration when we consider what Nebuchadnezzar is going through and how God will reveal His will to him. We look forward to that day when the Lord has promised that heaven and earth would be joined together and our leadership would be very clear to us. My first point, the dream. Now, we should not get confused when it mentions here that the king's second year he had a dream. Daniel's first year was when Nebuchadnezzar would have been co-regent with his father when the Jews were removed to Babylon. Daniel's second year would have been the king's first, and Daniel's third year would have been the king's second. Now, all people dream, and we might even have the random nightmare, but the king has a dream which frightened him so much that he cannot go back to sleep. It frightens him so much that he calls for the full complement of the wise men of Babylon. And there are four categories of wise men who are summoned into his presence at once: magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Magicians are the writer of spells and builders of idols. Soothsayers functioned as brainwashers and crystal ball gazers. Sorcerers were those steeped in the satanic and the occult, and the Chaldeans were astrologers, very much like the Magi who later came to Bethlehem. They believed in the constellations and stars that they directed human affairs. Astrology was the cause of Jewish exile. Jeremiah 8, 1 through 2 tells us, "At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants out of Jerusalem, out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth." You see, all these wisdom arts, because they seek to rival the God of heaven, are evil. Anything that we do that would try to gain power for us to rival our gods is evil. We have to remember that the gods of the conquering people were considered stronger and more powerful than the gods of those who were vanquished. And it was the same thing back in Egypt with Moses and the children of Israel. God meant to show a world power that he was greater than the gods and the sources of wisdom of that ruling nation. So these categories of wise men were the best of the whole nation, and they were proud that they directly influenced decisions and policies. Now, we have to remember that Daniel, being as new as he was not associated with these. It's very clear that his services were not ranked with the others. And like all dreams, Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what his dreams mean. And when the wise men start speaking to the king in Aramaic, which of course we know is a more generic form of Hebrew, which is the language that Daniel is written in for the next six chapters, because God was revealing himself to the Gentile nations of the Near East, it makes sense to write in a language that they would understand. After chapter 7, the language reverts to Hebrew. Because those chapters have to do with the future of the kingdom of the Messiah and his chosen people. But in verse 5, the king, who's so disturbed by the dream, he ups the ante on the normal request for interpretation. Normally, he would have a dream and he would call in his wise men and he would tell them what he dreamed and they would give an interpretation. But for some reason, this isn't enough for him. He doesn't want to tell them the dream. He wants them to tell him what his dream was. Now, this is dead reckoning. This is right on. This is asking them to do something that they've never done before. And I believe it's because he doesn't remember his dream. He just remembers the impressions that it made on him. And he's so distraught and desperate that he compels them by the power of death to give him the answer that he is seeking. And the further curse of making their houses into ruins, and as other versions say, you can say an ash heap or a latrine. Wise men of the world have not changed. They all desire power, the honor and the esteem of their rank and position, which is usually more important to them than the truth. The king doesn't disappoint them. If they're able to do this, then he will give them exactly what they so desperately crave. There is no question that they're going to do their best to obey the king. If they can't, it's not because they don't want to, but because they lack the power to. We have to be clear on that. It's not because they don't want to. It's because they don't have that particular power. God is ordering things here. He's bringing the normal procedures that have gone on before the Israelites came into Babylon. Now he's changing things. He's holding things up. Things aren't proceeding as they should go. And that these wise men of Babylon, they'll be as frustrated and as put to shame as the magicians of Egypt had been before the plagues of God. That no matter how badly God's people are abused and mistreated, God's revelation is absolute truth itself. So these wise men repeat that if the king would only tell them the events of his dream, they can interpret it. But the king takes this as stalling or buying time. And he warns them, if they can't perform according to his demand, then they are all frauds and cheats and fakes. And all of the wise men of Babylon, not just them, but all the wise men of Babylon, any who advise the king, will be put to death. In verses 10 to 11, they answer, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. You can kind of tell that they realize the jig is up. There's nothing left to tell the king. They know they're facing a death sentence, so there's no reason to be flattering or flowery about it. They are very direct. There's not a man on earth who can interpret the king's matter. Therefore, no king, no lord or ruler has ever asked any such thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. We just don't have a excuse here. We have a judicial answer. They have just summed up who they are and what they are in a very, very, very short statement. By saying that only the gods were able to do what the king asked, they were admitting that they were not in contact with the gods at all, even though they pretended to be. And Nebuchadnezzar is a tyrant, speaking death when he cannot speak sense, and treating as traitors those whose only fault is they want to serve him but lack the power to do so. Matthew 19, 24 through 26, Jesus said, and again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. All these impossible things that great men have in the face of the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so we see that when we look for aid and help and for future prospects, when we look at insider trading, I understand they arrested a few more people this week on insider trading, you know, wanting to know things or know how things are going to go beforehand. We know that this is impossible for us to know. We cannot look to human beings to give us some vision of the future. But God has given us promises, and his promises are sure. And this is what, as Christians, we bring into this particular story, because we know something that they don't. However unrighteous Nebuchadnezzar was in this declaration of death to the wise men, God is righteous. Those who pretended to do that which they could not do and imposed that on the people of the nation are now sentenced to death precisely for not being able to do what they could not pretend to do for Nebuchadnezzar. It's a whole series of negatives. They just couldn't do it. The wise men of the gods of Babylon have been put to shame, and the sentence for all such competition with God is, of course, death. The Lord our God, we must remember, is a jealous God. So that's the dream. Now, the second point, revealing the dream. And again, Daniel and his friends find themselves in a bad situation. Last time it was eating food offered to idols. Now it's because some Babylonian, Chaldean astrologers, magicians couldn't answer the king's dream. Now everybody's going to be put to death. As quickly as the king wanted the dream and its interpretation, he as quickly wants to execute those who have disappointed him. So he sends out Arioch, the commander of his guard, to round up all the wise men of Babylon. And the idea was that they would be all brought to a public place to be executed as a visual warning to others not to make the same mistakes. Most public executions were done in view of everyone. Later on, we'll find out about Haman and his group and the building of those gallows for the Jews. Daniel remains cool, being a Jew and one of the Lord's own people. He knows that from this world he's marked by death. Same for all of us as well. We're marked by death because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gods of this world will not tolerate that. But when Arioch comes to collect him and his friends, Daniel speaks to him with wisdom and tact. He doesn't protest. He doesn't demand his rights or seek to escape. His question was, his question shows a concern for the king. Why is the decree from the king so urgent? In other words, what's going on? What's wrong with the king? What's troubling the king? And Arioch explained it to Daniel. So Daniel has Arioch take him to the king, who probably is still in a state of desperation. And he didn't ask the king to tell him what the dream was, nor did he tell the king that this was impossible. He just asked for a little time so that the dream could be interpreted. Very reasonable, very straightforward, very wise, which is exactly what the king wants. So Daniel returns to his friends and explains what they need to do. Now Daniel, of course, knows how to pray to God, and so did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Praying friends are valuable friends. There's no better word to me than to know that I have my friends praying for me and I for them. That's the most wonderful thing that you can do. And it's all part of being part of the family of God, that we can come to the throne of grace together and ask God to intercede for us. Now, Paul often prayed for his friends. He had them pray for him, and he prayed with them. And they were not pleading for an answer, but for God's gracious mercy to spare them. And in so doing, even spare the evil wise men with their bogus arts. In the face of death, we pray that we might speak with boldness, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 4. Whatever the matter for our care must be the matter for our prayer. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And in the night, Daniel's prayer is answered, for it came to him in a vision and not in a dream. So it's settled for Daniel. And because it is settled for him, he proclaims a psalm of praise to God. God is perfect in all he does. What he does in the best possible way. And it's always glorious. Calvin says, we must remember how God is defrauded of just praise when we do not connect his wisdom and power together. His universal foresight and his government of the world allowing nothing to happen without his permission. What happens in life? What is going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month or next year? All of these things are in the hands of God, and we must follow him and we must trust him. It's only from God that we can understand anything. Jesus said, "This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Matthew 13:13. As I've said before, there's something quite personal about our dreams, which is why we don't need to give them much thought unless something in them scares us. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream is different. He's the head of the empire. The dream did not come from him. It was given to him. Nebuchadnezzar is frightened because he's been given something that is beyond his means. It's beyond the means of all those who advise him. It's out of his league. It's completely out of his countenance. To explain it, to call for counsel on it, it is as if, having been placed on the throne, instead of being glorified, he is instead told that he is supposed to defuse a bomb. It's like that for him. He's the king. He's the head of the whole empire. And of course, the dreams are about his future, and he's worried about these dreams. And it's like he's been given a bomb, and he doesn't know which wire to cut, the blue one, the red one, or the green one. How do I defuse this bomb? And he's really in desperate straits. But God has provided him with Daniel to tell him the dream and to tell him what it means, and most importantly, what will happen. And this is important because it is our dream as well. The details of that dream are important to every single one of us. The king asked Daniel if he can interpret the dream. And Daniel's young. He's inexperienced, but God often chooses the undistinguished to do and the weak to do his work, to bring the king the knowledge of God, to bring to him the knowledge of the only living and true God, the God whom Daniel worshipped. And Daniel says here in verses 27 and 28, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." What will happen is a difficult question, unless you also know and believe that there is a God in heaven. For those of us who are bound for that destination, what will happen is less important than who will happen. So that is the revelation of the dream now, or the revealing of the dream. And now we have the third point, the revelation. And Daniel told the king the vision, what is said to have come into the king's mind while asleep, what was going to happen in the latter days. These were like his own thoughts when Nebuchadnezzar was awake. Just before he fell asleep and dreamed this dream, he was considering in his own mind what would be the cause of his growing greatness, what his kingdom would be and where it would lead. And so the dream was an answer to those thoughts. What discoveries God intends to reveal to us in this way he prepares us for. The king saw an image, a huge, beautiful image. He looked very long at the face. We also know from this that afterwards he himself builds an idol made out of gold on the plains of Dura. And I think that's connected to this, because I think he sees his face in the head of that idol, that image. It had his face and head in gold, and the arms were of silver, its belly and thighs made up of burnished bronze, its legs of gray iron, and the feet a mixture of gray iron and gray clay. An impressive sight. Huge. The Aramaic says it gleamed with splendor, and it was an image of him. And in his dream, the king is looking at it, its size and its splendor, and so far it seems to be his dream, and you can tell that he wants to see more. He wants to spend a lot of time looking at this image. We can almost imagine that he's looking at this image and suddenly he seems to be seeing this image in a more personal way, closer to himself, perhaps even through the eyes of the image. And he's looking, but he sees not the image, he sees something else. He sees a rock, an ordinary rock. It's being cut out and shaped, but no one is fashioning it. No hands, no tools, no chisels, no hammers. Nothing is being done to shape this rock. It's just being shaped in front of his eyes. Now, this is troubling to him. Why watch this rock when he could be looking at this image? Suddenly, the rock is free and it's coming at the image. It's huge and it's rolling. And the king personified in this image begins to panic. And it strikes the image on the feet. And being iron mixed with clay, it's brittle. It's very hard. But very brittle and hard doesn't mean that the rock can't begin to crush. And the rock doesn't just bowl the image over like a pins in a bowling alley. But it pushes the image down backwards. The rock rolls over the iron legs, shattering them, over the bronze thighs and belly, shattering them, over the arms and chest of silver, shattering them, and then the splendid golden head. His image is shattered into dust, but not heavy dust as gold dust would be, but like wheat chaff, the kind you just put in your hand and it blows away. And if you try to find it on the ground, You can't see it anymore. It's just gone. Just as the wind sweeps it away, like it never was even there. And instead of the image, now the rock grows in size until it looks like an immovable mountain. Daniel explains that the dream is a dream about value. It's a dream about value. The image in the dream is an image representing all the prevailing world empires. The head of gold is the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Only the greatest emperor and the greatest empire can be guardian over God's people in exile, keeping safe the sacred seed. He is portrayed as the vice regent after God, that even the birds of the air and the beasts of the field answer to him. But after his kingdom will come one of silver arms and chest, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. After that, the belly and thighs of bronze, the might and power of Greece, then the power of Rome, which conquered with iron, but later would be mixed with other kingdoms in an unsteady conglomerate, which would be the feet partly of iron, partly of clay, hard but brittle. An image all impressive, an image of mankind. As we say of mankind, we have heads of gold, but we have feet of clay, and we fall down rather easily. And that's the image. But then there's the stone which has no human endeavor. It is the kingdom of Christ, which Rome, and when Rome was divided into an impossible mix, the kingdom of Christ crushed it. The cross, we know, is at the center of history. Its power overcomes everything before it and everything after it. Psalm 2, 8 through 12, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, as John mentioned in Psalm 128. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. Matthew 21:42-44, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. See, we have a clearer interpretation of this dream than even Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar had. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We have this so clearly before us. The king was worried about what sort of future he would create, what kind of legacy, what kind of lasting things could he leave that would speak about his name for generations to come. Surely we all want our own legacy to last forever. Don't we want our names to go on throughout history? This dream was the Lord's answer to his question that was troubling him. There is only one kingdom which will stand forever, the kingdom of Christ. The revealer of dreams has presented us with this dream and revealed it. And all who worship the true King and the Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be part of this kingdom. And everyone who is not allied with it will be crushed to powder. Any empire of man is as he is. Golden idea with the feet of clay. But Christ is the rock of our salvation. He is the foundation of our faith and of our life. He has revealed himself to us in his word, and his revelation is absolutely true. There's no doubt about it. It is the truth. You can doubt anything in the world. You can doubt anything you want. You can doubt other people. You can doubt governments. You can doubt the longevity of free nations. But the Bible, the Word of God, will stand forever. And everyone who puts their hope in Christ that this book reveals will also live forever. And we live in a culture very much like that of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a culture that is iron and clay. It is divided. It can't stand. But Christ is the solid rock, the Savior from God. Jesus is the light of the world, the Savior from God. Jesus is the light of the world. He is our past. He is our present. He is our future. And these days are still uncertain. There's much uncertainty. In these days of uncertainty, we must remember that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom we may ask to reveal to us his wisdom while we trust in his power. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So God has all the answers, and it behooves us to put our trust in him to reveal our dreams. And if you know and if you understand this, you'll know that his dream, his future, his idea, his plan for the future and our future is our dream. It is our dream. It is what will be as he has declared it. And so we can thank him for that. And we can look for his mercy and his grace, even as the mercy and grace he gave to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because of this. Only God is the revealer of dreams, and he has revealed ours in his word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we have again heard this story. Lord, we too would sometimes like to see our legacy continue. We would like to see and be sure and know that everything will be as it has been and as we have established it. But Lord, only you are the solid rock. Only on you can we build our foundation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we do this. And Lord, as we seek to be those with the revelation of God, we would like to be able to reveal your will to others that we come into contact with. Bless us, Lord, as we do this. Bless us as this is our mandate, not only of this congregation and of its people, but also of all of us who believe in Jesus Christ, to reveal Jesus Christ to those who do not yet know him, so that their dreams may be revealed to be his dream. Bless us, Lord. Grant us your grace. Forgive our sins. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.